Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to worship you. Thank you for opening our eyes to see your glory, especially the glory in your Son, Jesus, who, especially this Sunday, we're here to worship, to thank, and to glorify because of his death and resurrection. Continue to open our eyes even more to how wonderful that gift is. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Alright, so the recap on John 15, of course, the vine and the branch. So, if we abide in Jesus, we will bear fruit. It's a given. There's not really any other moving pieces for us to take care of there, but we will, if we abide in Jesus as we must, we will bear fruit. We cannot bear that fruit on our own. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And how do we abide? We abide by obeying His commandments. The greatest of these are going to be to love God and to love one another as well, and kind of a summation of what the commandments are. And we also need to just believe, have true faith in Christ. And in doing so, believing in the Word of God, we will be abiding. And so doing this is going to lead to fruit. I briefly addressed the question, what is fruit, last time, that it would be, of course, good works, bringing others into the kingdom, living in the fruit of the Spirit. All these things looks different for different people. We are not in competition with one another to bear more fruit than somebody else. I thought of the parable of the 10 minus, or the talents, and that the response was, well done, my good and faithful servant, to he who had 5 and had got another 5, and it was the same response to he who had 10 and added another 10. So kind of the recap of where we've been. So if we bear fruit, God is glorified. Okay. I wrote down, just without any scriptural cross-references, just my initial thought on that was that Jesus glorified God. And we know He did, but Jesus glorified God because He did just really amazing things. Miracles, love, service, and of course death, and the miracle of resurrection. And through all these things, He pointed back to God. He said, it's not my own glory. This is God's glory. This is God's power, all here. And so He was doing these things and pointing back to God. And I figured, okay, yeah, that's probably how we glorify God in our good works, is if we just say, well, it's not me. It's not for my glory. It's not my power. It's God's power. So that's that was my initial thought there. One question I had coming out of that is, how do we make sure that we don't take the credit, or we don't receive glory if we do bear fruit? So this is my first question out there. How do we make sure that we are not glorified personally, temporally, for good works or fruit?
I think we can come to the place by much prayer and earnest time in the Scripture to be humbled enough that, as far as we are concerned, we make it clear if anything good came out of this, give praise to God, it's Him. That's difficult enough, but then what makes it harder is people around you, even though they hear you say that and they know you mean it, you believe it, they're still going to respond many times to the personality and say, well, oh, so-and-so really, boy, that's a man of God right there. He really walks the Lord. You know, and so we hear that stuff. And so I think that's where the struggle is in our fruit-bearing to glorify God, is to try to help people more, maybe than just saying to God be the glory. Help them say, see, look, anything you or I or anybody does, we must focus it on Christ as being the originator and the fulfiller of it. Because you are going to get that. No matter what, you're going to get people saying, that's a great guy right there. Man, I wish I knew the Bible like he did, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And we don't need to hear that. You know, none of us do. So, not on a regular basis anyway. So yeah. That's my thought.
I think oftentimes we're concerned with position. Whatever responsibility or wherever it's at in life, and we view those people in position maybe a little bit different, and talk about them a little bit different, as Sammy was talking about. So I just had a thought sitting here that maybe my own maybe a way that I cannot take glory to myself is to not even give glory to individuals, so to speak. If I'm eloquent about someone else's abilities and whatever, and you know, really praising them, well, then it's almost like I'm thinking about my abilities as well in that process.
Yeah.
So like, it's, well, can you tell me what I'm good at if I tell you what you're good at?
Yeah.
I'm not sure I like that concept all the way through, because I mean, certainly I think we need to give thanks and honor to people and to you know, tell them thank you for what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But somewhere there's a balance between just, you know, heaping praise on people versus just being thankful.
Yeah, and at least it would be a little bit of self-awareness on you, how you might glorify another. It might give you a little bit of tell on how you perceive, how you might be able to receive glory. If you think other people can receive glory, if you give it to them.
And credit for anything, but give it all to God, then you don't have to worry about taking the flack either. Because the flack and the criticism in those cases is going to be directed for the same reason that the praise is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're looking at you as a person. Well, it's that guy's fault. He said something I didn't like. So, again, sort of like what Corrie Ten Boom said. He said, if I get any praise, I take it and as a rose and lay it at Christ's feet. If I get any criticism, I take it to myself and lay it at Christ's feet.
Mm-hmm.
That sort of thing. So so refusing to get the praise will also insulate you from having to put up with the criticism to a certain extent.
Cool. Yeah. If you're abiding, and my thought ultimately was that if you're abiding in Christ, you're already trusting Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To work out everything. And we know the end. Luke already God kind of mentioned it, but the end is that all glory will go to God in the end. Ultimate glory and eternal glory. Every knee will bow. If you're already abiding in Christ and trusting Christ, then once again, the reactions or the disposition of other people is not, but it's not your burden to bear. You're just to worry about. Cool. Okay. That was kind of a bigger picture question that I thought was a really interesting one. One I kind of wanted an answer to myself because I have dealt with that. Some of my meat and potatoes that I got prepared, though. We'll start with what is God's glory, which is glory of God, a very pervasive theme throughout the entire Bible. It's kind of always there. And it's a hard to define thing. I used Delarian's reference book to help me with this, and they have a definition for glory in there. I'll read that. The Hebrew word is translated to mean the weight, and therefore the worth of something. As we speak of someone whose word carries weight, the glory of God is the worthiness of God. More particularly, the presence of God in the fullness of His attributes in some place or everywhere. It is in this sense that Isaiah reports the words of the seraphim, "The whole earth is full of His glory," meaning that the Lord in His full person, deity, and majesty is present in every place. Sometimes the Lord allowed His glory to become visible, since the cloudy, fiery pillar was the place where He was present. There were occasions when, whatever form it took, there was a manifestation of His presence. So, I think that clears everything up. I think of it as a catch-all of the attributes of God, the incomprehensible and invisible attributes of God, to include His infinite power, knowledge, wisdom, His existence for all time, His justice, and the fact that He is truth, in ways that we really can't understand. Is there anything else that you guys think of that you, of attribute wise, that you kind of put there in God's glory? I'll read Romans 1, starting 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, the non-believers, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That's probably where I got the word invisible. Just in speaking of creation, Psalm 19, 1 through 4. I wasn't really familiar with this one before it came up, but I'll read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Same exact theme. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. His voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So, yes, it is it is spoken in the creation. There are words, and they are heard, and they are not missed on the glory of God in His creation. The glory of God was also certainly revealed in Jesus' works, His wondrous power. John 2:11, the manifestation of glory was the water turning to wine was a manifestation of glory as well. So power, and that's kind of the divine nature also mentioned in Romans. So one thing that is amazing or baffling maybe to humans and to us in our earthly sense is that folks can miss this. They cannot see it. So in Romans 1, we were already there, that this glory is missed. Second Corinthians 4:4 talks about how God, once again, God blinding people to see His glory. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Any thoughts on, I guess, the blindness of the world and not being able to see the glory of God?
Well, we get back to, obviously, considering that, we get back to God's pleasure to reveal that glory to some and not to others.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't get around that. You have to hear Jesus say, it was your good pleasure to hide these things to the wise and prudent and reveal them to the faith that in your sight, Father. So, and that's verse 6 where you just were, before God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Christ. Now there's an essential glory of God, we've dealt with that all men are required to acknowledge from nature and creation. But for many people, that's all they'll ever get. You know, and we just have to realize that. It shouldn't hinder us in any way, not only in living for Christ, but speaking for Christ and testifying, evangelizing, and all that. But we got to realize when the dust settles, God has seen fit to reveal His glory to some and not to others.
Mm-hmm. So. That is interesting. Exodus 33.
Yeah.
God explicitly says that.
Mm-hmm.
And Exodus 33 was a quick one to go to when thinking about glory. And I'll read it, the passage, starting in verse 17 till the end there. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So why can't we see God's full glory? Why can't we see His face?
We wouldn't live through it.
So we're not yet perfect.
Yep.
Evil can't dwell with us.
Yeah.
acknowledge like the more like the toned down version of his glory, if we can't acknowledge that, like nature, that kind of stuff, then why on earth would we be expected to acknowledge that glory?
Yeah, Moses was able to see some aspect, the back of God, or maybe he saw a light shining through the rocks. But we don't, he didn't see fully. He couldn't without surviving. And of course, we don't see things fully now. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What is the most clearly we can see the glory of God? What is the most clear image we have of the glory of God?
Face of Christ.
Yeah.
That's what Paul says.
Good answer. Yeah. Jesus is the most obvious image of the glory of Christ. I suppose Hebrews 1 would be the... I think I read this last time. Anybody want to read Hebrews 1, verses 3? Yeah, just verse 3 and 4. Or you can start at verse 1 through 4. It's all good.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited more excellent things.
Yeah, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So, just in speaking about how someone could be blind to the glory of God, people with Jesus, with Christ, Judas, the most obvious example, did not see God in Christ, the greatest, the exact imprint, the nature of God.
I don't know if we're going with it, but I think in, like we're studying the Psalms, little ladies, and it's very clear how much David or whoever the other author is, when everyone else is ignoring God, like he's obviously enraged by it, and how much people who, ourselves included, who ignore the glory of God and don't acknowledge it, how messed up it is, really, and how we should be more prayerful over acknowledging it and identifying it, and that we should not be disappointed in ourselves, but realize in ourselves how much we miss.
Yeah.
And it goes into like not being thankful as well, but just like we're so blind to so much of it as well.
Yeah.
And that it should make our blood boil just a little bit.
Yeah.
My summation on, so of course we know why people are blind, is because God has made them blind, as he said in his word, but on the surface level, my summation was probably idolatry, in reference to the first two commandments, that you should not have any other God before me, and don't make any image of another God. And we talk about idolatry in a much more broad sense in light of the gospel today. Agree or disagree, is that why people are blind? It's because they're looking at another image, another idol.
You know, when Jeroboam made the golden calf, he said, this is your God, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And the problem is, most people said, yeah, that is our God. Now, you didn't see a mass uprising to say, that's a gold bull, that's not Jehovah. You know, there was a representation that they could see,
yeah.
And it had value materially, and so they were drawn to it, and people are still the same. But what Molly said makes a very good point. It's one of Piper's ongoing mantras. He said, what really ought to drive us in missions and evangelism, number one, is not follow the thought now. Don't go out here and say, well, Brother Sammy said, John Piper said, you shouldn't be worried about people being lost. He just said our primary motive in that should not be so much focusing on the salvation of that particular soul, but on the fact that we get angry because here's a person who was made to glorify God and they're not doing it. And so we got to do all we can, praying, witnessing, loving, and all that, to get them where they should be.
Yeah.
And that's what she was referring to. I think that's very valid. That's what ought to really drive us. That we'd be most upset about God not being glorified by people.
Yeah.
Doesn't our lack of that start with our own lack of understanding God's glory? Like not believing that that glory is so wonderful, so precious, so large, so magnificent that you know that's what we're all about.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We get hung up on all the gods.
Mm-hmm.
And deciphering through all that rather than just focusing on His glory, what really is truly great. And my mind goes, and maybe you're going here yet, I don't know, but my mind goes to heaven, to the end time, to the glory that we will see.
Yeah.
You know, all the descriptions and ideas that are given to streets. It's an age-old debate, will it actually be streets, or is it just that His glory is so bright and so wonderful and so whatever that you can attempt to explain that, yeah, use figures of speech.
Right.
And, you know, we can't imagine streets of gold.
Yeah.
We can't imagine walking on the most expensive metal in the world.
Yeah.
But the glory will be so so wonderful. We have an opportunity now to see.
Yeah. It is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And it is interesting to be motivated by something that you can't understand. You can't picture, you can't, and we can't fathom. We can't really, we don't know.
Like I've said, y'all heard me say this before, and I preach something. If you ever get to thinking that you've kind of figured God out, you kind of know what His glory and everything else is all about, just read Ezekiel chapter 1. Just read it, and read it again, and read it again, and you'll come away and go, I know one thing, God is not like us.
Yeah.
And that's a good check for us on a regular basis.
Yeah, I call that step that you have to take to say, okay, it is all worth it. I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. But that's faith in there. And I was just thinking, believing in God is one thing. In the Bible, well, you don't just have to have faith in God, but you have to have faith in God in that these things that He says are true,
yeah.
And that this is beyond all comparison, and this is way better than anything that you can have. Yeah, I think.
And that's what Hebrews 11:6 means.
Yeah.
To believe that He is doesn't just mean that He is. It's even the devil's not that.
Yeah.
You got to believe He is who and what He is made Himself.
I stumbled upon Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25. I mean, it's one line in here, excuse me, in here that just says like, yes, that's it. And it's very simple, very simple. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. So, yeah. Absolutely nothing on earth to desire besides God in heaven where the glory is. So we talked about how do we actually glorify God. Well, we talked about how to not glorify ourselves. We know that we are not sufficient in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3:5. We also talked about how God wants the glory. No one else deserves the glory. Is God a jealous God? Yes, he is. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Do you know where it says, my name is jealous? The Lord says, my name is jealous.
I think that's in Deuteronomy.
Okay. Yeah, I saw it at one point. I didn't write it down.
Yeah.
Okay, so God's jealous. How is it okay for God to be jealous? Are we not really supposed to be jealous? Is that how it works? Is it right for God to seek his glory or to be jealous for not receiving glory?
God-centered person in the universe is God. He's the most God-centered person. For him to want to glorify and honor in any way anything besides himself would make him an idolater.
Yeah.
So he's got to be focused on glorifying himself. And I mean, you said how do we get a hold of that? Well, you read through the Bible time after time. He says, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do for the sake of my name." Even in the well-beloved 100 Psalms, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For my sake. That's all he says. For his name's sake.
Yeah.
Our idea of jealousy is tainted by our
23, I missed that. I just realized I said 100. I meant 23. Go ahead.
Our idea of jealousy is tainted by our earthly mind. Jealousy typically in line with the idea of coveting, wanting something that's not mine. Jealousy is just a fall. I'm going to change. So I'm jealous of that, whatever. jealousy in the eyes of God have more to do with justice in the fact that he deserves and it is his, and he's jealous of people who do not give to him something that is his. Someone's trying to take it away.
Right.
It's a completely different type of jealousy, and I was trying to come up with an earthly example of something that it'd be okay to be jealous of, and I'm kind of struggling or whatever, but there's no idea. I'm jealous of someone's understanding of truth or something. You know, I think that's a healthy jealousy. Not I'm jealous of their car.
Right.
That's probably nearly the lens I thought, the same vein thinking it. And also, on the other side, if you are not giving glory to the one whom it is due, the only person who can justly receive it, then you are unjustly giving glory to something else.
Yeah.
And anything else, I'd venture to say, anything else that isn't God, you are giving glory to sin. To something that has fallen. In the end, in God's plan, all glory will go to God, which is, I mean, what else could you expect in God's creation, in his plan, all glory will go to him. I'll read Revelation 15, a little bit of it. I'll read starting in verse 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So, the only holy one, all nations will glorify. And of course, Philippians 2 as well. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. It was mentioned, but we are created for God's glory. So now we're asking kind of about our capacity to glorify God. We do that by bearing fruit. I guess I would highlight that the Lord has said multiple times, but in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, it is in our purpose, our nature, to glorify God. I will go through a few verses here now, rattle some off. John 8:54. Okay, I'll start in verse 50, or start with verse 48. The Jews answered him, Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I guess a couple... Anybody else draw anything out of that? Anything strike them in there?
Also, is a good point. This is not where you're going specifically, but in this text right here, verse 56, is another key verse to show us that the gospel has been the gospel since the Garden of Eden. It was the gospel before that. And the way to be saved has been the same way to be saved ever since. And so you don't get confused on, well, all these sacrifices and all these priests and all this stuff, and understand that they were simply types.
Yeah.
And of course, that connects with what Paul says in Galatians, that the Scriptures preached beforehand the gospel to Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's probably, I'd say that's the key piece here is seeing that can, from the beginning there. It's really cool that we don't have the veil.
Yes.
It's just cool. I mean, like we don't. Yeah, we see things.
Mm-hmm.
That others did not see before. First Peter 4 talks about suffering as a Christian, starting in verse 12. So a great time also for us to glorify God is in our suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So, Christ glorified God, especially in His death, but also in all the suffering that led up to it. The suffering and the death just absolutely glorified God, especially because it was unjust. And God was glorified as Jesus rejoiced through it, as we can rejoice through our sufferings, or even death. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has none than this, that you would lay down your life for a brother. Which, once again, that would be love. That would be obeying the commandment. And in order to abide, you have to obey the commandment. So that would be abiding. And in abiding, you would bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, you would, of course, be glorifying God. Back to 15:8, where this started. Yeah, so our sufferings are great, great times to glorify God. Anybody have anything else kind of to mention on that? Well, I'll read verse 10, and then if anyone has something else on this. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, that is just probably the next page over. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Once again, just kind of contrast. This is so temporal. We don't see it. We don't have the wisdom for that. But there's eternal glory after. Thoughts on suffering and the glory of God? Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Colossians 3:4 is, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So those verses right there, out of context, we're just thinking of what we do have to look forward to, is being made like Christ. Of course, our sanctification is continual, and all it requires is really just looking upon Christ. Looking to Christ gets us there and moves us towards in sanctification, forwards. I think D might have said something about this last night when we talked to him. But so Moses just looking upon God, just looking at him. And then Moses goes out among the people and like he has this glory that is shining, emanating from his face. And it was so obvious that other people couldn't look at him. Right? Just by looking to Christ or looking to God. Will move us forward to this future that we have to look forward to of having a glorious body like Christ.
Kind of like what we talked about last week too, is the prayer, like the end of your prayer, you're given power because of your proximity, I guess. Your heart's proximity to the Lord.
Yeah.
So yeah, at the end of the day, the closer we are to him,
more like we're going to be in all ways. Yeah. Romans 8:1, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I don't think that opens up any new topic, new subject, but I think that's just one other verse that I kind of walked away with, and that the theme that God's glory is just so, has such an overwhelming value. It's greater and more valuable than anything that we have or don't have on this earth, or the good things that we feel or our sufferings as well. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah. Any questions or anything else, other aspects that anyone would like to get at?
Well, the children's catechism is, as we would expect, pretty simple to the point. How can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. And notice, yeah, it doesn't say by doing what He commands and loving Him. The order is extremely important, because if you don't love Him, you may do some stuff, but you're not going to be obeying His commands. And the only way you can do His commandments is if you love Him.
Mm-hmm. That's really all I got. Just thoughts on glory. Trying to understand it a little more. My prayers, I guess probably for the past couple months, I've noticed it coming up more in my prayers, just probably based off of what I've been reading. But I do not feel like I do all to the glory of God. I feel like I still give glory to myself, to other places, other things. So I guess the prayer should start once again to pray that we love God.
Yes.
Love God. You end of it, and then you will obey His commandments, and everything else will come.
Right.
It's kind of something that's in John 15. It's every aspect of it. They're all congruous. They all fit into the same exact piece. Yeah. All right, cool. All right, that's all I got. Close his prayer.
Father, we're grateful for your word today. Thank you for speaking through Noah. Thank you for a reminder that your glory is the outshining of your divine nature, Lord. And you've given us ways and means to glorify you. Even when we have done that, we recognize that we have failed miserably. But we're thankful that because of your grace, you accept what small and meager offerings of praise that we can bring to you. So, Lord, just give this truth to our hearts today, especially on this Resurrection Day, and help us realize that it is all about you and your glory and not about us. And the more that we praise and honor you, the more we will be satisfied and benefited in ourselves. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.